But I am excited to be here. We've been in this series that we've been calling God's Best Life. It's been a series in the book of Ephesians, and we've been calling it God's Best Life because the book of Ephesians is the Apostle Paul writing to this community of early followers of Jesus in the ancient city of Ephesus, laying out for them everything that God has done for them in Jesus and the life that they should live as a community as a result. And so the first half of the book of Ephesians is all dedicated towards Paul painting this beautiful picture of everything that God has done for us in Christ. And then the second half, the half that we are in now, Paul pivots and he begins asking the question, because all these things are true of us, these things that Jesus has done for us, accomplished for us, what he's making us into, how now shall we live? And so that's where we've been the last few weeks. Last week, Pastor JP talked about living a spirit-filled life, and we are going to pick up that train of thought this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 6, 9, if you got your own Bible or app that you want to pull that up on. It will also have it here on the screen. We're going to dive right into it because here's what we got to cover today. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about church. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about work relationships. We're going to talk about the entire range of the human experience this morning. So, whole lot to do, very little time. We're going to dive right in. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18. You can read along with me as I read. Read to yourself, unless you want to be weird and read out loud. But here we go. I'll read. Starting in verse 18, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife, and let wives see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's ask him that he would speak even now. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we pray that you would speak this morning. And we thank you that you do speak. We thank you that your word is living and active and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword and that it shows us what's really going on in our hearts and that it points us to the great Savior who gave himself for us. God, we pray this morning that you would give a fresh word to every single one of us. God, I thank you that every single person in this room matters to you. God, that you've been present at every moment of our lives and that you call us to you. God, we pray that as we open up your word, you would open up our hearts. And God, would you give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. God, we pray that for those of us for whom this passage and the ideas in it are familiar, would we just get fresh passion to follow you and a fresh picture of how wonderful it is to live life with you and everything that you've done for us through your son. And for those of us, God, that don't know you yet, God, we pray that you would give those of us that are just investigating Christianity, just checking it out, not sure if we believe, sure we don't believe. Would you give those folks, God, just a beautiful picture of who Jesus is? Will they see Jesus as the great Savior that he actually is? God, for all of us, we pray that you do a work in our hearts. And we pray, God, that that you would draw us into your presence that we might be made new. Lord, we pray that you'd speak. We thank you that there's literally nothing we could ever do that would make you love us less and that you loved us before we love you. And so in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, there is always abundant evidence when someone is under the influence. Before I came on staff here at Crossline, I spent 6 years as a minister with a college ministry. And during my time, I saw plenty of evidence of people under the influence. So I very strongly believe in not just asking people to come to ministry, but bringing ministry to the world. And so there was one guy a few years back that I was mentoring. He was in a fraternity, and we were getting together for breakfast, or a late breakfast, you know, 10:30 a.m. breakfast. But we were getting together for breakfast the morning after that his fraternity had thrown this huge party. And we were getting together at his house because they had a buffet there at the fraternity house. And so I go over to his house. I'd been there before, but I'd never been there the morning after they had thrown one of their huge parties. And so, I mean, I knew what it was like, but anyway, I was prepared mentally for what I was stepping into. But what I stepped into was abundant evidence of people who had been under the influence. So my buddy comes to the door, opens the door, lets me in, and the first thing that hits me is just the smell, that just pungent mixture of sweat and cheap vodka that just stings the nostrils, and it's noticeable. It's a thing. And so I walk in, first step in, and the floor is sticky with who knows what. Why is the floor sticky? So anyway, step in. There's kind of a sticky feeling under my shoe as I'm kind of trudging down the hallway going towards the kitchen, towards the area where we're going to have breakfast. In this particular fraternity house, when you walked in, there was a set of windows that were at the back wall of the room that you could see as you entered into the house. And in the back, they had this big pit. And in the pit was just a enormous pile, I'm not exaggerating, the size of a four-door sedan, just full of broken beer bottles, beer cans, plastic liquor bottles, and it was steaming. I'm not exaggerating. Steaming in the cool morning air. If you're familiar with the teaching of Jesus about Gehenna, where the worm never dies and the fire never quenches, it was Gehenna in the back room. And to top it all off, as I'm walking in, walking towards the kitchen, I look down. You'll see why. I'm looking down the hallway, and running down the hallway is a live chicken, just like kind of dodging back and forth, like doing evasive maneuvers with no one else in the hallway. Why was the chicken there? Is it a member of the fraternity? Were they going to eat it? What is its purpose in the house? Who knows? The point is, I stepped into a situation where there was abundant evidence that people had been under the influence. Now, we can all unclench right now because this is not going to be a half an hour sermon about the dangers of binge drinking. This is a message about living life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I begin with this story, this picture of life under the influence is because that's exactly the metaphor. It's exactly the contrast. It's exactly the word image that the Apostle Paul is using to give us a picture of what it looks like to live the Spirit-filled life. It's life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine. And for those of you guys that are kind of doing some math in your head, he's not limiting it to wine, right? So it's whatever it is. Don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying there's something about being drunk with wine or with whiskey or whatever that is analogous in a kind of opposite way to being filled with the Holy Spirit. That we're to live this Spirit-filled life, as Pastor JP talked about last week. And the Apostle Paul is now going to lead us towards, in this passage, what it looks like when the Spirit has influence over our lives, what it actually looks like played out in relationships in these different important categories of our lives when the Holy Spirit has influence. And so we're just gonna ask ourselves this question. This will be the operating question for the rest of our time here this morning in this passage. What does it look like to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Practically speaking, practically played out, what does it look like to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit? So we'll just begin by defining our terms, by looking at life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to live life under the influence of the Holy Spirit? As I said from the get-go, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 tells us not to get drunk on wine, but instead to get drunk with to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't disregard that, what I just said. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the foundational idea. We are never living neutrally. None of us is Switzerland, right? In every action, in every thought, in everything we do, we are always, all of us, under the influence of something. And to use the language of the Bible, we are either under the influence of a sinful nature, what the Bible calls the flesh. It's essentially a self-effort driven attitude towards life, trying to make life work without God. Or we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We are always, all of us, under the influence of something. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. He says, Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. What he's saying is, we are either slaves, we're under the power of our flesh, of a self-effort driven life, of trying to make life work without God, which, by the way, can be just as much true with religious self-reliance as it can in open rebellion to God. If the attitude is of a self-driven kind of life, and you can be very religious and do lots of religious things and be very moral, but be living in the flesh, you're either under the influence of the flesh or under the influence of the Spirit. It's like the old Bob Dylan song, you gotta serve somebody. Here's what Bob Dylan said. He says, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. By the way, as an aside, I spent like a half an hour practicing a Bob Dylan impression in the bathroom mirror just to try and see if I could like sing that song. And I was getting into it like, but you're gonna have to serve. And then I thought, wait a second, I've got self-respect. I don't need to do this. So then I didn't. But the point that the Apostle Paul is making in Romans chapter 6, the point that Bob Dylan is making in his song, You Gotta Serve Somebody, is all of us always are under the influence of something, either a self-effort driven life that the Bible calls the flesh, or the influence of the Holy Spirit. And here's where the rubber meets the road for living life under the influence of the Spirit. Everyone that trusts Jesus, if you have trusted Jesus for your salvation, if you've given your life over to him, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are sealed and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, the third person of the Trinity, which is another sermon for another time, but the very personal presence of God took up residence in your life. He made himself at home permanently in your life. But not everyone who has been given the Holy Spirit is living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And even if we're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit in some areas of our lives, it does not mean that we were necessarily living under the influence of the Holy Spirit in other areas of our lives. This isn't up on the screen, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's addressing this other church, this church in Corinth, and he tells them, these are Christians, so he calls them brothers, but he says, I can't address you as spiritual, that is, people living under the influence of the Spirit, but as unspiritual, because there's so much division among you. That's the Taylor paraphrase. But the point is, he's saying is, this at least in the category of your relationships with each other, there's so much division that it is clear that even though you have the very Spirit of God living in your life, you are resisting his influence in your life. You are living in the influence of the flesh rather than the Spirit. So, since we can resist the Holy Spirit in his influence over our lives, even if he's taken up residence in us, since even those of us who have the Holy Spirit of God living in us can choose to not live under his influence in our lives, how can we actually live under his influence? Well, as this passage points out, the comparison with drunkenness is actually pretty helpful. Because in drunkenness, there's a power from, or a substance in this case, from the outside that when someone gives themselves over to it, it comes to have influence in their lives. That's why it changes their behavior. That's why we have rules against driving while under the influence, because it changes behavior and it is a power from the outside. And so how does someone become drunk in the first place? Well, they drink alcohol, right? It's not that complicated. You give yourself over to the influence of the alcohol. How do you get more drunk if you're just a little bit of buzz and you're trying to get super drunk? You drink even more alcohol, right? You give yourself more over to the influence of the Spirit, the alcohol, right? That's a little wordplay. Very punny, yes. The comparison here is important because what the Apostle Paul is saying is that a similar thing is at play when we give ourselves over to the influence of the Spirit. How do we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit? We give ourselves over to the Spirit's influence. We surrender ourselves to his influence in our lives. And how do we come even more under the influence of the Spirit in new areas of our lives or in areas of our lives that we need to recommit to him? We give ourselves even more over to his influence. We make surrender decisions to allow him to have the influence in our lives. So practically, here's what this looks like. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him." In other words, the same way that you first came to know Jesus, that's how you should live all of your life with him. So how do we first come to know Jesus as Lord? By grace, through faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, you made a decision to surrender your life to the Lord in response to his grace. You made a faith decision to let him be Lord of your life, to identify with him and to trust him with your life. In the same way, we are to live every moment of our life with him by grace, through faith. See, many of us, we think of the Christian life as I'm saved by grace, so I was forgiven of my sin because of what Jesus did. But now I have a list of rules that I have to follow and I have to work really hard to be obedient. And I have to grit my teeth and muster up enough obedience. And if I'm tempted, I just gotta and muster up obedience. But what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that life with Jesus is not about what we do for God. It's about what the Spirit of God does through us to the degree that we give ourselves over to his influence in our lives. And the way that we give ourselves over to his influence is by making a faith decision of surrender at every moment of our life. So we come to a moment of temptation. We're really tempted to be disobedient to God, but we say instead, God, I am going to step out in faith and obedience, whether or not I feel like it, and I'm going to trust that you are going to supply the power that I cannot generate for myself in order to be obedient. I'm going to take a step of faith towards obedience, and I'm going to trust that you are going to give me the power for obedience along the way. It's by grace through faith, a decision of surrender to trust the Spirit's power in your life to give ourselves over to his influence. So, this is the picture that the Apostle Paul's painting for what should be true of every area of our life, that it should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So we got to ask ourselves kind of a foundational question. Are we living life under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Are we surrendering control of our lives to the Spirit's influence, or are we living under the control of self-driven effort? Whether that self-driven effort looks religious and moral or whether it looks rebellious against God, we are always under the influence of something. We are called to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We have the great gift of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to let him live his new kind of life in us so that we become from the inside out the men and the women that God always created us to be. A goal, by the way, that we cannot achieve by ourselves, that only he can do in us as we give ourselves over to his influence in our lives. Are we living under the influence of the Holy Spirit? We need to live life under the influence. And so as that is the setup, Paul is going to give us now these categories of our lives that the Spirit wants to work himself in and through us. So he goes to church, and then he goes to marriage, he goes to family, he goes to work, and he's going to show us what it looks like when the Spirit of God has influence over our lives. And he begins with the church. So he says from verse 18 on to 21, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So Paul's first take on what it means to have the Spirit's influence of our lives is that it plays itself out in one another, in the church. And so if you've been with us for this series, you've seen how the way that the Apostle Paul applies this new life in Jesus that we're to live out is always in the context of the church. We have this tendency to kind of read the Bible and read it in a really individualistic way, right? So we read a command and we think about the way that it applies to us individually. But it's meant to be applied by us, but in the context of one another. He says, so he opens it up with, and he's going to talk about singing, and we'll get to there in a second, but he says it's a one another type of mindset. And so here's the first thing that the Spirit wants to do in each of our lives. He wants to take us from thinking about church, if we're a follower of Jesus, he wants to take us from thinking about church as a from thinking of it as a place where we attend, to a community of people to which we're committed to living life with Jesus together with. From just an event that happens once a week and we attend however many events a year that we choose to attend, he wants to take us from event-type thinking about the church towards community committed to following Jesus together type thinking about the church. He wants us to think about this group as a one another, about a people that we're committed to living life with. And of course, that means all the great things that we have going on at Crossline. It means gathering once a week as a church to worship and to come under teaching from God's word. It means doing life in community. It means get healthy, get strong. It means our awesome men's and women's ministries. Of course, it means all those things. But our mindset is not, this is an event I attend. It's a one another that I belong to. It's a community that I've committed to following Jesus with. And here's what he says about it. He says that we're to address one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So he talks about life in the Spirit comes out in singing. But what he says is that singing is not just between you and God. He says, address one another in songs. And so you think about what that means. It doesn't mean like you're walking in the hall and you're like, "Hey, Bob, good to see you." You know, like it doesn't mean that you literally talk to one another in songs. What it means is that when we sing together as a church, we are singing to one another. That you are singing, it's for you and God, but it's also just as much for the person sitting next to you. When you sing in church, you are singing to encourage your brother or your sister in Christ, because when you worship your face off, it blesses the person sitting next to you. So we're to sing to one another, not just as part of an audience. We're to sing and dress one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I know you're all thinking of show tunes right now. But then he says that we're to give thanks, that we are to have this thankful attitude among us, that we're to celebrate together God's work in our lives and what he's done for us in Jesus and the way that he's done great things in our community, in our lives. We're to have a thankful and celebratory community together. And then he says, and this is the thing that ties everything that he's going to talk about living under the influence of the Holy Spirit together. He says, we're to do all of this and everything that he's going to say following as an attitude of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here's what that means. It means that we're to have an attitude that elevates the person sitting next to us, that elevates the people around us. And each of us is to have this attitude where we put the needs of the people around us before the needs of ourselves. We're to have the attitude that the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians 2 that models Jesus's attitude. Here's what he says about it. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," that means he was God, "he did not account equality with God," God the Father, "a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That each of us, in submitting to one another, as we all submit to one another, it means we're to have this attitude where we elevate each other by counting each other as more significant than ourselves, by putting each other's needs before ourselves, by modeling the humble attitude of Jesus. This is the attitude that's to bind everything that comes under the Spirit's influence together. So we got to ask ourselves, when it comes to the way we do life in the church, here's the question that we have to consider. And if you're taking notes, this is one of the fill-ins. In what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in the way that I relate to church? In what ways do I need to come to live more under the influence of the Spirit in the way that I relate to church? We're called to consider what the Spirit's influence in our lives should look through our relationship with the church. But Paul moves on, and he moves on into these three next categories of relationships that exist in the church, but are also the relationships that we take out on the road, so to speak, by ourselves. And the reason he focuses on these next three relationships, marriage and family and what we'll call work relationships, is because these are relationships where, though they are very common, this attitude of mutual submission, this attitude of elevating others, is very uncommon. And so he begins by focusing on marriage, and he continues the thought that he just began by that under the Spirit's influence we're to submit to one another, and then he applies that attitude towards marriage. And what he says is that under the influence of the Spirit, marriage is supposed to tell the story of the good news of Jesus and the church. So to kind of illustrate this here, I got a very fancy graphic. You know, they bring the young people in to do all the fancy graphic stuff. I made this in a very high-tech tech platform called Microsoft Word. You probably haven't heard of it. It's pretty advanced. But here we go. We got Christ in the church. In the middle, if you're into the math, that's a parallel to sign. So the church in Christ is parallel to the relationship of a wife and a husband. And here's how this works. Christ has initiated with the church, the people that he has saved, with initiating, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. And so he has elevated the church. He's put the church's needs before his own. And in the same way, husbands model this by giving themselves up to their wives, by loving and leading sacrificially, by leading with initiating, self-sacrificing love. So as the church elevates platforms, puts the needs of the church, as Christ puts the needs of the church above his own, so husbands are to elevate their wives by putting her needs in their own with self-sacrificing leadership. And in the same way that the church responds to Christ by following Jesus's lead, by giving, the church gives itself over to Jesus, that gives Jesus leadership in its life, wives then respond to husbands. They elevate their husbands by giving respect and giving husbands the privilege of leading in the relationship. And so here's what he says. He says of wives in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, this word submit right here, it just, for so many of us, it just gives us the heebie-jeebies, right? We just read it like, yeah, no, why? But here's what's going on in this passage. Paul has just said, so I'll break it down grammatically. He said, he has just said right before this, all of us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your husbands. And actually in the Greek, that second submit, wives submit to your husbands, isn't even in there. It's just kind of one continuous run-on thought. It's like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. So that's how it reads. We put it in English just to kind of help us because we need some reminding. But it's one continuous thought of what it looks like for us to all submit to one another, for us to have this elevating attitude towards one another. For women, that means respecting husbands and to give our husbands the privilege of servant leadership. This isn't a like capacity thing, right? Like I will be the first, my wife is slightly smarter than me, okay? We joke all the time. She got 10 points better than me on the SAT. It's whatever, I'm not bitter about it. I don't know this, whatever. But it's not a capacity thing. It's a under the influence of the Spirit, a design of God for a marriage to tell the story of Christ and his church. And so wives are to give their husbands the privilege of leading as a model of what the church does for Christ. And the same way husbands, it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so women are to elevate their husbands by respect and honor. Men are to elevate their wives by putting their needs before their own, loving them tenderly, and leading with sacrificial leadership. So we got to ask ourselves, in what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in my marriage? In what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in my marriage? We could get really practical here, and we love to at Crossline. We have so many things to equip us to have healthy and godly marriages. We've got Get Healthy that has a track for living out godly marriage. We've got the quarterly or so Marriage Matters events that happen here as a way of supporting and equipping us for godly and healthy marriage. We're not going to get too much into it right now because we got to move on. I'm going to press the turbo button, but be equipped. Take advantage of what we have going on here to let the Spirit have influence over your life in the area of your marriage. Paul moves on, and I'm going to move on, and we're going to move on to family under the influence. See, what we're going to see here is that family under the influence of the Holy Spirit, parenting under the influence of the Holy Spirit, guards us from two unhealthy tendencies that we tend to see play out in our culture when it comes to parenting. We see the first one in the Apostle Paul's command to children. And since children are going to be taught what's going to be contained in this passage by parents, even though this is addressed to children, it's just as much an address to parents. And so it should give us tracks to run on for having the Spirit have influence in our parenting. It says, children, very simply, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, the first kind of common error, first kind of common unhealthy tendency of parenting that we often see play out is what we might call buddy parenting. Buddy parenting is that rather than prioritizing forming our children, we prioritize being liked by our children. And really what this comes from, and so we take the posture of a buddy, not a parent, a buddy. And really what this comes from is this comes from worshiping our child. Because we've come to worship our child, we can't stand that they would not like a decision that we would make or discipline that we would enact. So we posture ourselves as a buddy, but it comes from worshiping our child as a little false god. And it looks something like this. So a child has some unhealthy or inappropriate behavior. The parent chooses not to act discipline or to give kind of like weak sauce, not followed through on discipline, and to say something like, I just can't stand to make him upset. That attitude comes from a posture of buddy parenting where we have an unhealthy worshiping of our children, which by the way, destroys our children. It does the same thing to children as celebrity does to celebrities because no one was meant to bear the weight, the burden of being worshiped. It destroys them. And so Paul and us under the influence of the Spirit are not to have buddy parenting, but children are to obey their parents. That we're to have, yes, unconditional love, we'll get to that in a second, but an authority over our children and a responsibility of forming them. Second kind of thing that we see is in verse 4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's what he means here. What he's addressing would address in our lives is an unhealthy tendency of parenting that we might call taskmaster parenting. And taskmaster parenting is the parent is very comfortable with demanding that the children obey, but there are unhealthy and unreasonable expectations put on the child. They must succeed at everything. They must be involved at everything. They must get into the best school. They must be a success in life. There's an unreasonable list of expectations put on the child. The parent has postured themselves as a taskmaster. And if buddy parenting came from worshiping children, taskmaster parenting comes from worshiping ourselves or worshiping our image or worshiping our status and using our children as a tool to worshiping ourselves or worshiping our image or worshiping our status. We see them as an extension of ourselves, and so they must succeed so that I will be seen as successful. They must have a good image so that I have an image that is acceptable. And this destroys our children too. But Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't be harsh with them as a taskmaster, but rather lovingly bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's the bottom line. Our children were not designed to be worshiped, nor were they designed to be a tool of our self-worship, but they were designed to worship the God who made them and loved them. And so our posture as parents under the influence of the Spirit is to provide a context and an environment where they come to see Jesus for who he really is and they become who God made them to be. And this just looks like grace and truth in the home. Grace meaning we extend unconditional love. There's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. And I'm going to communicate it frequently, often, and clearly. There's going to be words of affirmation. I love you. I'm proud of you. There's going to be encouragement. There's going to be physical touch. There's going to be in age-appropriate ways. There's going to be time spent together, quality time spent together. It's going to be clearly communicated. I love you. There's nothing that you could ever do that would make me love you less. And then also, there's a positive vision for who you should be, and there are boundaries and consistent consequences for breaking those boundaries. There's grace and there's truth. There's unconditional love and there's boundaries with consistent follow through. We're to love our parent, or love our children. We're to form them under the influence of the Spirit in this way. So we got to ask ourselves, in what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in my parenting? For those of us who are parents, in what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in my parenting? And finally, and we'll close with this, Paul ends us in this passage with our work relationships, work under the influence. Now, his specific context is servants and masters, and that was kind of the primary or one of the most common economic type relationships where one person reported to another person for economic reasons in his culture. Real quick, we could just translate it in our day to employees and managers, right? And so here's what Paul says to employees. He says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free." And to managers, he would say, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him." See, work under the influence, our work relationships under the influence, means that on the one hand, all work is meaningful. Paul tells both employees and managers to do your work for the Lord. So there is no job on earth that is just a paycheck for someone who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Whether you have a fat cat job with the corner office and you're the boss, or whether you are the one doing the cleaning up after everyone else at the office. If whether or not you are a professional email answerer or you're on the road as a salesperson or whatever you do, there is no job that is just a paycheck because we're to do our job for God. And in fact, we could say just looking at the time spent that our work is one of the most important and time significant ways that we live out the Spirit's influence in our lives. So all work is valuable and we're to do it for the Lord. On the other hand, our work is not our identity. He says that to masters that not only do your servants have a master who's in heaven, but you have a master who's in heaven. We both come under the lordship of Jesus, the rule of Jesus, so that he is our identity. Our work is not our identity, but God is. And so we're to have this new way of thinking about our work relationships. And so as we close, we consider this. In what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in the way that I treat my managers or my employees? In what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in the way that I treat my managers or my employees? Do I do my work for the Lord, or do I do my work as a people pleaser? Am I seeking to bless them, or am I harsh with them? Am I threatening them? Do I know that I have a master who's in heaven and that's what defines the way that I do my work, or is it something else? In what ways is the Spirit leading us? In what ways do I need to live more under the influence of the Spirit in the way that I treat my managers, employees? Now, with the passages like we just read, which was long, which covered a lot, it would be so easy to walk away from today and think, whew, it was a long list of commands that I need to follow, and that sounds exhausting. But let me say this. There is a way to live. There is a vision of what life should look like. But if what we walk away with is, wow, what a long list of commands that I have to try really hard to keep, then you've missed the point. Because the point is, this is what it looks like when the Spirit has influence in our life. So as we do business with God right now, and in a moment here, I'll pray and we'll close with a little bit more worship. And as we do, it's a time to reflect and respond to what God has revealed to us to be true in His Word. As we do that, our decision point is, how do I let the Spirit have more influence in my life? In what ways does the Spirit need to have more influence in my life? And as we said before, that is a decision that comes in response to God's grace by faith. It's not like we're trying to earn something from God or muster something up in our own strength. It's responding to the grace of God that He's given us in Jesus and that the power of the Holy Spirit that He has given us from the inside out. And it's choosing to let Him have control, to have influence in our lives. How are you being called to let the Spirit have more influence in your life? How might you live under the influence of the Spirit? Would you guys pray with me now as we close? Spirit, we thank You that You give us power to be made new. God, we thank You, we praise You, that life with You is not about what we do for You, but it's about what Your Spirit does through us to the degree that we give You influence in our lives. We pray that You would show us what it looks like to live under Your influence, God. Would You help us to take steps of faith, believing that You'll give us power to live out Your kind of life from the inside out? And would You do it, God? We thank You that it is a promise. It is a promise that You give us new life, that You work out Your power in us and through us by Your Spirit. So we pray that we would live in that promise. By faith, we would claim it and live it. Lord, we ask that You would make us new. Would this be a community where we live a new kind of life together? God, that it would be a community that's safe to be in process and to ask questions and to have doubts and to wrestle and to struggle, that it would be a safe community. But God, it would also be a community where we invite one another gladly to step into the life that You've created us for. And we pray that in so doing, we would live under Your Spirit's influence and be transformed by the inside out. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.